Good morning. You guys glad to be in church this morning? Good. Glad that you're glad to be here. So we're going to continue in our little discussion. It's not really been little. It's been a big one. Of his story, God's story, because it's so important for us. We can talk about our story all day long. We can talk about the things that we get to experience. But to divert our attention from ourselves to something that's bigger than us, that's at play with all of this, to look at God's story from the beginning of time up until now, and to even be able to see what's going to take place later, that's beneficial to us. And I think that what we've been able to do over the last few months has been good. It's been exciting. It's been informative. It's been challenging in a lot of ways. And so I hope that you've been able to grow, that you've been challenged, that you've been encouraged, and that you've learned a couple of things along the way. That's always important. And so we're going to continue. It's not going to be any different today. We're going to continue with his story. And we're going to be talking about a guy by the name of Elijah. And so we're going to fast forward from David all the way up until Elijah. I'm going to fill in the gaps the best that I can. We were supposed to talk about Solomon last week, but David was so involved and there was so much to it that we just skipped Solomon. So we'll give you some highlights about Solomon. He's a great dude to go read about, not to follow in his footsteps, but to read about and to learn what not to do. It's just been good. It's been good. And so here's where we're at today. Here's the thought for today. We're going to jump right in. Preparation sets the stage to see and experience God's grace and mercy. Preparation, preparing, doing what we know we're supposed to be doing, spending time in the Word, praying, being around other believers, having accountability, being willing to have hard conversations and make changes. And by the way, coming to church is part of preparation. That's important for us to understand. There's no really where in Scripture says you have to go to church. It talks about don't forsake the gathering or forsake the gathering of believers. But you come here, hopefully not out of obligation, but because you want to prepare for the week. You want to prepare your heart for whatever God has in store for you later on. That's important for us to understand that preparation is vital in our Christian lives and in our Christian walk. Why? Because it sets the stage for us to be able to see God at work and to experience his grace and mercy as he flows. Now, some of you may be saying, well, I've been preparing all my life and God hasn't used me yet. Well, that's true. We should prepare whether he's going to use us or not. We should be ready and geared up for that call for when it does come, we can do something. We can see him at work. We can experience him. But the cool thing is, as you're preparing, you're going to be able to see God at work around you. And through that, you'll be able to experience grace and mercy like you have never thought you could before. But it starts with a preparation. I know that many of you think, well, I thought this was about his story. Well, it is. But his story involves us being prepared to be able to see the story. Be able to be prepared to be able to be a part of his story. There's been a transition in the last 4 or 5 weeks from this, 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 and this to, okay, now we got to get prepared. For us to be able to do all these things that God wants to do with us, through us, and around us, we have a large responsibility to be prepared to be used by him. Every story that we've talked about thus far, every one of them, there's always some type of preparation. There's always some type of learning or experience to bring them to the place where God could finally use them. I don't know what that's going to look like for you, but I can tell you the preparation is the same for all of us. It's doing what we know we're supposed to be doing all the time. That's what preparing looks like. And so preparation sets the stage for us to experience and to see cool stuff that God wants to do in us, around us, and through us. So, if you want to go ahead and turn into Scripture, we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 17, 18, and 19. If you don't have Scripture, if you don't have the app on your phone or you don't have a Bible in your hands, we have people ready in the back to hand those out. So if you would like a Bible to be able to look at and see what we're talking about today, just simply lift your hand. They're going to come right to you very quietly. Nobody will see you except me, unless there's people sitting behind you. Just lift your hand nice and high. They'll be glad to bring you some. In fact, you can keep it. You can have it. We're giving them out. All right, thank you guys. So let's start with kind of where we left off. We left off with David and his major sin, right? David was still a man after God's own heart. God still worked through David. But David's sin caused some disruption in his family life cycle. All the way down through the kids, some of them were good, some of them were not so good. And there's lots of ups and downs from about chapter 13 through chapter 20. Interesting read if you just want to know, but there's some parts in there that might turn your stomach, might catch you off guard, like, that's really in there? Yes, it is. There are lots of stories in there that you would think, okay, this is a man after God's own heart. You would think he would parent correctly to where his son would not do that to his sister. Sin is powerful, and evil is always out there. And just because I'm a pastor does not mean that my kids are going to turn out perfect. So do not expect them to. Was that out loud? Sorry. So David goes through these ups and downs all the way through life. And so we have a nice story, a little bit of a recounting. Some of the things are great, some of the things are not so great. But there's ups and downs with the family and with the kingdom. In chapter 21, I threw this in there because it's just interesting. David revisits these big giants, the giants of Gath, the Philistines. And I wanted to tell the story because it's interesting that one of the giants in the story has six digits on each appendage. He has six fingers on each hand and six toes on each feet. He's got 24 digits. So he really can count higher than 10. Literally. I'm so glad. I appreciate y'all giving me courtesy laughs. That encourages me and helps me along life's way. I thank you so much for that. So anyway, that's a neat story. You can go read about that. He's in there, believe it or not. But he wipes them out again. He beats them all. In chapters 22 through 24, we find chapter 22, David kind of singing a song of praise and adoration of God and all the great cool stuff that's happened. Chapter 23 and 24 kind of is David giving us a history of his mighty men. There was about 400 of them. They were amazing guys. They were the guys that kind of stuck with him through thick and thin. But then there's also the opportunity where God says, okay, you have three different punishments to choose from. Choose your own adventure. Like, you get to choose. Wouldn't that be nice? Although, when you read these three, you'd be like, those are my choices. Like, they're no joke. And David chooses one, and it happens, and we continue on. And that was because, again, of his sin. But it's just an interesting read. So then we get to 1 Kings. And now we think that it's been bad from where the children of Israel were to where they are now, right? Like, they've been some up and downs and kind of out there. They're getting really ready to derail. I mean, they are just so far from the beginning of when God worked with them. And even then, that was crazy. But now that they've got their kings and they've got things the way that they wanted, they thought it would be better. But the actuality is it's taken them in a far different direction than they ever thought they could go. Which is a wonderful note for us to understand that bad decisions and sin, we think we can handle it, but will always take us further than what we wanted to go every single time. And so in 1 Kings, we find Solomon, which is David's younger son, being installed as king. But there's controversy because Adonijah is also proclaiming himself to be king over the children of Israel. Now, he's David's older son. And so Adonijah kind of creates this entourage of people, his own followers, his own chariots, creating his own kingdom because he's king. And who made him king? He did. I will be king. And so then develops this stress for David. And David goes to Solomon and says, no, you're supposed to be king. You're now king. And then once David dies in chapter 2, Solomon kind of goes in and cleans everybody out, including Adonijah. And when I say clean him out, I mean he's 6 feet under. Like, he takes him out. Like, there's no joke with these people and how they do things. Chapter 3 comes along. And to me, this is one of the greatest requests that could ever be made by any individual on life or in life, including ourselves. So God visits Solomon and he says to Solomon, Solomon, you ask me for whatever you want and I'll give it to you. Now listen, I got a list. Just like you have a list. Now I'm a little older and somewhat a little wiser. My list changes and has changed greatly. I would ask for far different things than I would have when I was 20. I can promise you that. And Solomon is young, like he's not an old man here. And God visits him because now he is king of Israel. And he says, Solomon, listen, I'm with you. I'm going to take care of you. You tell me what you want and I will give it to you. And Solomon takes some time to think about it. And he comes back and he says, God, here's what I want. I have zero clue what I'm doing. I need wisdom to know right from wrong and how to direct these people. Now, on my list, wisdom is on there. Just really low, right? You laugh because it's on the same position on your list. Like it's toward the bottom. But Solomon's wise enough to understand that he's dumb enough to know that he can't do this. Like, I'm not smart enough to know how to lead these people. I've heard the stories of these people. I don't know how to work with them. And so God, give me wisdom. And God says, you got it. I'm going to give you more wisdom than you can actually handle. And then he says, because you asked correctly, because you asked for the thing that truly you really needed and not for all these other things, I'm going to give you riches and fame and things that you did not ask for, which is great. And you would think with all this wisdom, he would have exercised it with all this stuff. But the reality is the stuff overtook the wisdom. And we can ask for wisdom all day long and sound all spiritual and God help me and tell me what you want me to do. But we still have a responsibility to do it. Yeah. Right? I can be the smartest guy in the world, have all the wisdom in the world. But if I don't exercise it, then I'm really not as smart as people think I am. Another little side message there. 4 through 10. So Solomon now has wisdom. And if you remember back when we talked about David last week, David went to Nathan and said, hey, I want to build God a temple. You remember that story? And Nathan said, sure, go ahead. God came back and said, no, it's not for David to build. His son is going to build it. Well, now Solomon knows this and he takes the opportunity, he builds the temple. And chapters 4 through 10 goes in great explanation of what the temple looks like and all the things they made and all the things they placed in there. But then towards the end of chapter 10, he begins to become self-aware of how amazingly smart he is and how amazingly wealthy he is and how many wives he has. 1,000. 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now listen. I do fairly okay keeping up with the one that I got. But 1,000, I'm good. I'll stick with her. Right? So this guy gets involved with all of these women. And, you know, you would think with all this wisdom, he would totally understand how to work with them and lead the children of Israel and be king and do all this stuff. But the problem is, this 1,000 women kind of overtake his common sense of how to follow God. And they lead him down these paths to follow all of these other idols. And in chapter 11, we find that Solomon turns from God because of these women. Now, we can blame it on the women because that's what we want to do. You're going to regret saying that. Because the reality is, no matter how bad those women were, Solomon was king of Israel, following God, and had all the wisdom that God had blessed him with, and he chose to go in the wrong direction. So we can blame everybody else that it's their fault that I'm this way, but the reality is I choose to be this way. So, with Solomon, he finally has a servant named Jeroboam, and Jeroboam kind of rebels and goes against him and tries to also take over the kingdom because Solomon had did evil in the sight of the Lord. God had told him that, look, I'm going to separate the kingdom. You're not going to have it anymore. And so Jeroboam finds out that he's going to have 10 of the tribes. And so he starts to rebel. And that's an interesting read. You can go back and read all that. But then in chapter 12, we find Rehoboam, which is Solomon's son. He takes over Judah because Solomon is no longer king. He takes over Judah, but Rehoboam has those other 10 tribes. Remember, Rehoboam is in David's lineage. And so Judah, because that's where Jesus, out of the lineage of David, comes from, that stays in David's line. But then in the midst of this entire story about Solomon and Elijah, there's this weird chapter of chapter 13. It's almost as if it's out of place, but it's not. And in this chapter, we find a man of God. He has no name. He's not identified. Actually, there's two men of God. Neither one are identified. And this one man of God is serving with Jeroboam, and Jeroboam invites him in to eat and says, hey, come eat bread and water with me. And this man of God says to him, God commanded me that I should not eat bread and water. Like, I can't do that. Sorry. And so he leaves. Well, this other man of God, this other person, hears about this and chases this other man of God down. And he says, hey, let's have bread and water together. And the one that was commanded by God said, no, I can't do that. Here's why. God told me I should not do this. Well, the one that was attempting to have him eat with him, he said, well, God told me to come and sit with you and to eat bread and water with you. And so you can do that. And so the one that had been commanded by God not to does. And then he dies a very interesting death. He was riding a donkey, a lion attacks, rips him off the donkey, and then both the donkey and the lion sit beside him until everybody comes and looks. Chapter 13, go read it. Not right now, but later. It's really an interesting read. Nevertheless, here's a little side note, because that's a whole other sermon for another day, but it's important to note. When God commands us to do things, we should do it until he tells us otherwise. And Charlie, I think that chapter is important because it plays into everything we've been talking about with Elijah. Because he waits until God speaks. I'm so sorry, that was a total side conversation. But it goes to what we were talking about this morning. This man of God messed everything up. He knew, he had the commandment from God. But what happens is we believe others just because they say God said. Unless you hear from God and it's telling you different than the last thing he encouraged you to do, you keep doing it until he tells you to stop. The problem is we have thrown around God said, God told me, God's leading me around so loosely that we use it to our advantage to convince people, get off my back, this is what God told me to do. And the problem is, we have taken it to the place of, well, God told me to do this thing, even though it's contrary to what Scripture says, God told me to do it, so I'm going to do it. Let me tell you something. If you didn't know already, God will never call you, ask you, challenge you, or tell you to do anything contrary to his word. And so if you come up to that and you feel like God's telling you to leave your wife, cheat on your spouse, cheat at work, do something that you know is wrong, but you feel like God is pulling you, it's not God. It's probably your selfish nature or an enemy of the Spirit. You do what you're supposed to do until God tells you different. It could cost you your life. See, that's a whole nother sermon. So we get to 14 through 16, and we find that the kingdom changes hands in a lot of opportunities. Jeroboam, the king over Israel, the 10 tribes, he dies. Excuse me. And there are six other men that kind of take over, with the last of the six being Ahab. Now, Ahab was just a nasty dude. We're going to see a verse in a moment just how bad he was. But he marries a woman called Jezebel. She was spectacular. She was awful. There's a reason why that's a bad name in our society. She was terrible. But it was because of her fathers and her family and the things that they worshipped and the things that they went after. They totally disregarded God and went after these other idols. Well, Ahab followed like her. And then Rehoboam passes, and there were two other kings after him for the tribe of Judah, and Asa is king when we get to our story dealing with Ahab and Elijah. And so that's where we end up. In chapter 17, we find Elijah just showing up, literally. In verse 1, it says, Elijah is a Tishbite. That's all we get. We don't know about his family. We don't know about his parents. We just know that this is where he comes from, and he shows up on scene. And he goes about and he hears from God, and God says to him, hey, go to Ahab. And because Ahab is so evil and he's leading the children of Israel in the wrong direction, let him know that the drought's coming. There's going to be a huge famine, and then I need you to leave. So he goes and tells Ahab, just walks up to the king and just lays it out there. And then God whisks him away. He says, here's where I want you to go. I want you to go to this little brook. And when you're there, I want you to drink from the brook, because there's going to be not a lot of rain, and this is the only water source you're going to have. And you're going to eat, but you're going to eat because the ravens are going to bring you food in the morning, and in the evening, they're going to bring you bread and meat. I don't know about you, but that's just weird. You don't know what they're bringing. Like, I like certain kinds of bread. I'm picky. I like certain kinds of meat. I'm not interested in what the bird wants to bring me. Right? And it could be, this could be our first picture of the true fast food delivery. Oh, you guys are so kind. You can tell it's Thanksgiving and Christmas. Everybody's happy and everybody's laughing at dumb jokes. And so could you imagine, seriously, him sitting here after God said, go tell the king there's going to be a famine, and now go sit by the brook and just sit there. And you'll be fed, you'll be taken care of. And guess what Elijah did? He went. He didn't say, well, I don't like ravens. Can you use eagles? I don't like bread. Can we do something different? I don't like water. Can you put a lemon tree next to it so I can squeeze a little lemon in it? Like, there was no question, no fussing, no. Ahab, there's a famine coming. There's a drought coming. Sorry about your luck. I'm out. And he leaves. And then he remains there until God says, this is kind of where I was getting at, this is important, he stays there. Now listen, if it were me, I would get tired of bread and random meat from birds and just same water all the time, right? Like, I would get a little antsy. I would get up and say, okay, well, let me go do something. Maybe there's somewhere that I can go and pray for people or raise people from the dead or do something. Let me do something. He stays by this brook until God says, hey, there's a lady I need you to go visit. She'll take care of you. Go. And he gets up and he goes. And he finds this lady and he says, ma'am, I'm actually really hungry. Like, can you fix me something to eat? And she says, well, sadly, I'm actually going in to fix a last meal for me and my son. I have enough meal just to fix for us. And then we're just going to wait and die because there's no more food. There's a famine. And he says, listen, God has told me that you will be fine if you will feed me first. Go and fix me a meal. Didn't that sound like a preacher? Go and fix me a meal first, and then there will be enough for your family until the famine is over. Now, this famine lasts for at least 3 years because it's 3 years later when Elijah meets up with Ahab and they have the big showdown that we're going to talk about. So for 3 years, he resides with this family as she is continuing to fix this never-ending flour or meal and never-ending oil to make the cakes to where they can have to eat. I think that's phenomenal. But in the process, her son dies. And she goes to Elijah and says, are you kidding me? I've been taking care of you. And now my son is dead because you're here. And he says, no. It's a very interesting conversation between Elijah and God as well, as he takes the kid up to the upper room and lays over him on three different occasions and prays and pleads with God. And the boy revives. He comes back to life. And then Elijah leaves. Why? Not because he was done. Because God said, hey, I need you to go talk to Ahab. Show yourself to Ahab. By the way, Ahab is so wretched, he is looking to kill Elijah. He's been searching all over the countryside, sending people out. And he would make them swear when they came back that they had not found him. And if they had found him and not told him, he was going to kill him. Like, that's the type of dude this guy is. And God says, go show yourself to him and let him know that I'm going to be God. And so in chapter 18, Elijah meets up with Obadiah. Obadiah is a prophet that's been hiding and saving some of the priests from Jezebel because Jezebel's just been wiping them off the face of the earth. And so Obadiah has been sent out by Ahab. Ahab goes one direction, Obadiah goes another direction. And Obadiah runs into Elijah. And Elijah says, hey, go tell Ahab I'm going to be right here waiting for him. And Obadiah's like, I ain't doing that. The soon as I do that, God's going to whisk you away, and I don't know where you're going to be, and I'm going to bring Ahab back, and then Ahab's going to say, you lied to me, and he's going to kill me. I'm not doing that. And Elijah said, no, relax. I'll be right here. And so he does. Ahab comes back, and this challenge ensues. Elijah looks at Ahab and says, listen, this has gone on far enough. You go get all your little prophets and priests. You bring them up to Mount Carmel and bring the children of Israel as well. And we're going to see who truly is God, whether it's Baal or God the Lord. So that's where we pick up in chapter 18. Chapter 16, verse 30. Here's where we find out just how bad Ahab is. This is a strong indictment. He says, now Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord. That's bad enough. Okay, that's common sense. We know, okay, he's a bad dude. But look what else it says. More than all who were before him. This guy is no joke. He's just nasty and evil. So in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 20, that's where we're going to pick up after I wet my whistle. Verse 20. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, I love this. He brings them all in and says, hey, gather around. Let me ask you a question. How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him, not a word. Who does that remind you of? Who said that before in a story we've already talked about? Anybody remember? Oh, come on. Starts with a J. Joshua. Joshua said it. Remember, toward the end of his reign, he says, listen, if you think that those old gods, those old idols that we had over on the other side are the ones you need to follow, then fine, go follow them. But if you think God is the one you need to follow, then follow him. Just choose one. But whatever you do, it's not on me. I'm following the Lord. That's what me and my house are doing. Remember that whole conversation? That's kind of what Elijah's doing here. He's like, seriously, this is dumb. This is beyond dumb. Stop playing the fence. Stop riding the fence and playing the game. Choose today. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. He's like, I'm the only one on this mountain that's standing up for God. There's 450 of the prophets of Baal that are here to entreat by their God to do something. But I'm the only one standing over here. I just want to make that clear. Therefore, let them give us two bulls and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. So he says, let's have a sacrifice showdown. You do your little sacrifice thing over here. I'll do my little sacrifice thing over here. We will call out to our God, but we won't set fire to the sacrifices. We'll let the gods decide who's the stronger and better God. And people were like, yeah. Verse 25, Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves, prepare it first, for you are many. Call on the name of your God, put no fire under it. So they took the bull, which was given them. They prepared it, called on the name of Baal from morning and even until noon, saying, oh, Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar, which they had made. Now think about this. We were playing around with the time. It could be from, let's just say, from 9 to noon. 3 hours. 3 hours these 450 prophets called out to Baal, waiting for him to do something. Now we know, because we're smart enough to realize, nothing's going to happen. But these guys are convinced maybe an evil spirit that exists around those idols had done something to let them see, to get them bought in, to get them distracted from God. I don't know, but they are bought in. They are convinced that Baal will do something. In fact, it goes on for these suggested 3 hours that they now start leaping around, trying to get his attention, trying to draw attention. I am so committed. Look what I'm doing. Nothing happens. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, listen, out of all the prophets that I think that I've read, Elijah is just the most hardcore of them all. He has no reservation for just speaking truth and laying down the hammer. All the children of Israel are watching him, and they are not following God. And then the 450 prophets of Baal are there, and Ahab is there. All of them could have turned on Elijah at once and just killed him and been done with all this. And yet he's like, nope, we're going to do this the right way. We're going to let God decide. And he mocks him and says this, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either, and that right there is a kind of a stupid. If he's God, he would be able to hear anything. God can hear us when we don't even say anything. And he says, cry louder. He's a god. Either he is meditating. Maybe he's in deep thought. You need to get his attention. Or he is busy. Now, in some of your translations, that could be that he was on the potty. Or he is on a journey. Maybe he took a trip. Maybe he'll be back. Maybe he's at the grocery store. He'll be back in a minute. Or perhaps he's sleeping. Your widow God needs some sleep. So you need to wake him up. And must be awakened. So they cried aloud. They actually did it. and cut themselves as was their custom. Again, I think, just my opinion, I think these people were so bought in that this Baal, this idol, would do something for them because of their past experiences. And I believe it was probably some evil spirit to take their brain away from what was true and what was right. And so they began cutting themselves with knives and lances until the blood gushed out of them. And when midday was past, so this is past midday, this could be 3 o'clock. They prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. So let's just say it's just for 6 hours. It could have been for 9 hours. Who knows? These guys are going on and on and on to the place where they are cutting themselves so much that blood is gushing out, not just trickling out, it's gushing out. But look what it says. There was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. I think the first two are talking and referring to Baal, that nothing answered, nothing responded, but the last one, the people got tired of watching it. No one paid attention anymore. You think about the culture that we live in. People make a fuss and everybody gets in behind it until they realize how ridiculous this fuss is, and then it just fades off into the sunset. This has never faded off into the sunset. This is the only thing that we should be making a fuss about. And not about the dumb stuff. I'm talking about things that truly matter in this Christian walk. Elijah said, come near. He's like, seriously? All right, that's enough. You're dumb. Come here. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Now that's going to take some time. I think he was intentional about all of this. I think he's trying to bring up the drama, bring up the anxiety, try to have the greatest climax of what God was going to do. Excuse me. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, laid it on the wood, and said, fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt offering or burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Now, here's the thing. It's big enough to say, we're going to build these altars and we're not going to put a fire on it. We're going to expect the gods to do something. And I would imagine if I were a person there, I would have thought he meant there's going to be a spark that happens. That's how it's going to start. It's going to be nice and slow, a slow burn in order to engulf the entire sacrifice. And then we'll know whose God is real. What they don't know is what's really getting ready to happen. Because even if that had happened as the slow spark, which I believe God could have done it that way, it would have been easily explained. Well, you must have hit the rocks together accidentally when you were rebuilding the altar, and that sparked it and caused it to burn. Who knows what they could have come up with? But to make sure, Elijah said, here's what we're going to do. I'm not just going to build the altar. I'm going to drown this joker. I'm going to take 4 water pots and I'm going to completely douse my entire sacrifice. Now we know, because common sense tells us, that doesn't work when you're trying to make a fire. Well, Elijah is smart enough to realize, well, you know what? Let's not just do it once. Let's do it twice. He gets 4 more pots and douses it again. In fact, he does it a third time. 4 more pots of water, so much so that he fills the trough up as well with water. So now we have a completely soaked sacrifice with a completely off-the-wall challenge that God is absolutely going to come through with. Verse 38, here's where the fun begins. And it came to pass, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, now I want you to watch this prayer. He says, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Now wait a second. Did we see any of this conversation happening before? Did we hear God say, Elijah, do it this way, this way, and this way? No, all we know is that God said, go to Ahab and show yourself to him because we're going to have a showdown. I'm going to prove myself. But what we can assume is that because of all the preparation that Elijah most likely had done because of previous stories that we know of all the preparation that was done with mighty men of God, that Elijah had done all of that in order to hear from God, to be able to show his face to Ahab, tell him there's a drought, to go live by a creek and be fed by birds, until God says, okay, now it's time to move again. And he moves again to a lady who is going to die and feeds them for maybe 3 years on never-ending oil and never-ending flour, to the place where he goes again to Ahab because God said go and he went. And now we can assume easily that there was a conversation ensuing, that Elijah is so in the moment, so in the spirit, that he is acting as God is directing him in the moment. And he has this prayer and he says, God, listen, I know who you are. I don't need to see what you're going to do. This is all pointless to me. It is useless to me because I know. I've done all the prepping. I've been in the experiences with you. I have confidence in who you are. You don't need to do another thing to prove to me that you are God of Israel. I'm good. Verse 37. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. He says, God, listen, I don't need this. I'm good. I've experienced enough in my life with you. I've prepared myself well enough that I hear you. We talk. I do what you ask me to do. You always come through every time. You don't have to do this for me. But God, they don't know you. They don't know you the way that I know you. I need you, God. I'm asking you. I want you to show up, not for my benefit. Let them do whatever they're going to do. I need you to show up for their benefit so that they can truly know what I know about you. What a great prayer. What if that's the prayer you prayed before you go to work tomorrow? God, you don't have to do anything at work for me. I already know. But God, there's a lot of people at work that are wondering about you, that may not know about you. And God, if you need to use me in a magnificent way to be able to talk about and promote yourself so that they can experience your grace and mercy through me, I'm in. Amen. That's what's happening here. Elijah doesn't need to be there. These people are so far gone. He's like, this is pointless. But God, I know you can do something great. And so he does. And watch what happens. Verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell. Did not start as a spark. It did not start underneath and come up from the ground. This joker was like a fireball from heaven just coming straight down. But it doesn't stop there. It consumed the burnt offering. That makes sense. We knew that was supposed to happen. And the wood. Okay, fire and wood, yes. And the stones. And the dust. Like, it burned it up so much that there was pretty much no ash. And it licked up the water that was in the trench. Could you imagine what that would have been like? Just the power, the magnitude. And I can imagine Elijah. It goes back to my favorite verse of God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ever ask or think, right? Elijah just said, God, I just need you to consume this. Just burn the sacrifice up. Just a little spark, let it fire up. And God says, okay, well, let me show you what I can do. And this big fireball out of heaven just falls. And maybe it was 3 seconds. Maybe it was 10 seconds. Maybe it was 10 minutes. I don't know. Wish I knew. But it consumed it all. Just, and listen, I don't know if you've ever started like a gas grill that kind of filled up too much with gas. I could probably pick most of you out because you don't have any eyebrows left, right? You know, when you get that burnt smell and you're like, oh, that's me, that's on fire. Like, maybe that's what happened. Maybe they were far enough back. Maybe Elijah said, guys, maybe we need to back up just for a minute. I don't know. Maybe he wasn't anywhere near. I don't know. It doesn't matter. Because the reality is God showed up in a mighty big way. Why? Because Elijah was awesome. No. Elijah did the hard work way back here in preparing to where he had the confidence to stand in God in the face of adversity and say, God, here I am. Use me to bring glory to yourself. That's where it's at. And listen, you don't have to be a preacher to do that. That's for each and every one of us. 90% of the time, the people God chose were people that had no business doing it. They weren't skilled. They weren't ready. They weren't the prime target of what people would follow. But God, when he gets in the midst of it, does amazing stuff. And look what happens. Now, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." What an amazing thought that the moment that this fell, that finally the people got a clue. And then Elijah said, "All right, take all these prophets, kill them all." And he does. And they die. And then Jezebel gets upset and chases him for a long time. Runs him all over the place. And he leaves. He runs. And it says that he was fearful. Well, let's be real and honest. Good for him. His life was in danger. He knew that that could happen. Could God protect him? Absolutely. But at this moment, it wasn't time to be there. And so he leaves. And then he meets up with Elisha, who Elisha kind of works with him and trains under him, and they form a partnership. And then later on in 2 Kings, we find that Elijah is whisked away in a chariot. That's another sermon for a whole nother day, because it just is. But here's what I want you to see. Elijah needed no sign to trust God. That sign was not for Elijah. In fact, Elijah was so convinced that God would do it, he was willing to put his life on the line to ask for it. He didn't need it. He already knew it. He trusted it. He believed it. But the people needed it. Here are three things you need to know. Number one, for confidence in God, preparation breeds confidence in God. Preparation, doing the hard work, having the hard conversations, coming to church when you don't want to, coming to church when it's not convenient, going to go group, getting in the word when it's hard and you don't understand what you're reading when you're reading in 1 Chronicles. Like staying through it, being committed, creating the habit, talking to God when you feel like He's not hearing you or speaking back, but continuing to do it. All of that is preparation. You are here because you want to be prepared. You are here because you want to get geared up for the week. That's the preparation. Why are you doing it? Because you don't know what tomorrow holds. The preparation is vital for us to be successful in this life. The preparation that we do is not to make us awesome and amazing and to give us wisdom. It's to allow us to see how amazing God is, to learn more about Him. And as we learn more about Him and see how amazing He is, our confidence grows in who He is. It's not that it boosts our confidence. My confidence is not in me, because I know me well enough and I will let me down. But my confidence is in the fact that I serve a faithful Savior that is confidently leading me in the direction that He wants me to go, for His name's at stake. And so when my confidence changes from myself to Him, now progress can be made. And it all starts with preparation. I know you guys have gotten sick and tired of hearing about that for the last 4 or 5 weeks, but the reality is I haven't gotten tired talking about it yet. Because the truth of the matter is, the churches of America will be in a different place if we prepared properly. In fact, I almost would say that our nation would be in a different place if believers themselves had been doing the proper amount of preparation for when the tough stuff hit us years ago that we should have stood up against and done something about, and we didn't. Why? Because we weren't prepared. Our preparation breeds confidence in who God is and what God wants to do in our lives. In 1 Kings chapter 17, this is the story. This is what happens right after he talks to Ahab and tells him a drought. And here's what God said: get away from here. Leave this place, get away from Ahab and go somewhere else, and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. That's not a lot of explanation. But look what he did. So he went. How many of us would say, "Well, God, I need to know the details. I need a 5-year plan of what this looks like. I need to know the ins, the outs, the ups, the downs. I need to know every..." Go to the brook. You'll have enough water and the birds are going to feed you. And he went. 2nd thing is this. Confidence in God creates courageous action for God. So once I'm doing all this preparation, I'm doing all the preparation, and unfortunately we don't have the preparation that Elijah did, but it's safe to assume that there was a lot of prepping going on to get him to the place that he was, because all of his preparation gave him the confidence in who God was to push him to do courageous actions for God. Listen, you may have been doing the same thing for the last 20 years. And you're like, I'm doing the same thing that God told me to do 20 years ago. God hasn't challenged me yet. I haven't heard from him. He hasn't told me to do anything yet. Keep going. Keep going. Keep doing what you know you're supposed to be doing until God does something different. Because the moment that God comes to you and says, hey, here's what I want for you, you've already prepared, your confidence is high in God, and now you can have the courage to go do what you need to do. In 1 Kings 18, I know it's small and I'm sorry, but again, this is where Ahab meets up with Elijah. And Ahab says to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? That's like calling the kettle black, right? Because Elijah's not the trouble. Ahab is. Ahab is the king of Israel. He has led them down the wrong path. And he believes Elijah is the one causing all the trouble because Elijah's following God and doing what is right. And Elijah says, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Think about that. Does that not sound like the world we live in? The Christians are always catching the blame. We're always catching the flack that our world is all messed up. Wait a second. We are only trying to point people in the right direction. We are only trying to live correct, biblical, God-honoring lives. We are not the problem and we are not the trouble. Okay. We're not. Unless we're that Christian that rides the fence and gives mixed messages. And then we are the problem. But he says, I'm not the problem. You are. Let's have a showdown. For me, the preparation that breeds the confidence of God within me allows me to be in a place that I can say, okay, God, I know what you were able to do. I've read your stories. I've seen how amazing you are. I know what you want to do through me. I've seen what you've done in other people. I've seen some little things that you've done to me. I'm ready to do whatever you want me to do. I'm going to stay right here until you tell me to move. And when you tell me to move, I'm going to. This morning, I do not sing in front of people by myself. That's not my strong suit. It's not my comfort zone. But this morning, I had to lead music. We didn't have anybody else to lead music, so I led music. Now, it's the idea of, I know that if God can take care of it, he'll make me sound great. And so I got up in the confidence because I've prepped. I can hold a little bit of a tune, but it wasn't about that. It's I know that when I put myself out there to serve God, to fill a hole that needs to be filled, God always intervenes and takes care of it. And let me tell you something. I appreciate all of that. And you can look at me and say, oh, look at that. But what about you? There are holes all around your life that God is asking you and begging you to get involved and to fill that gap. And you're like, no, I'm not ready. Why are you not ready? Because you didn't prep right. Well, guess what? Now's the time to start. Start today. Forget the rest of your life that's already passed. Be done with that. Start now if you've never prepped. Prep today for tomorrow because you don't know what's coming. You don't know what's coming. But that preparation breeds that confidence of who God is in us and puts us in a place that we can do courageous acts. Now, lead music is not a courageous act. But for some of us, getting in front of people speaking about our faith is. Starts with a preparation. Of knowing your God, of knowing how faithful he is and having confidence in him to where you can be courageous and do what he's called you to do. And lastly, we've got courageous action creates opportunities to experience God's grace and mercy. This courageous action, these things that we do when we really put ourselves out there, when we really say, God, I've done all the prepping that you've asked me to do. I've done all the things you've asked me to do. I'm going to do what you call me to do. Here I am. When we are able to do that, there are amazing feelings of grace and mercy that comes over us from God because he comes in and kind of takes away the anxiety, the worry, and the stress that the things he's asked us to do creates in us, in our human mind. But when we step out and do those courageous acts, it creates the opportunities to experience God like you never have thought about before. Your God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you think you are able to do. I am a hick from North Carolina that never liked to be in front of people. that did some Bible studies when he was younger and continued to go after God and prep because I didn't know what God wanted me to do. Actually, I did. I just ignored it. And look what he does today. I can't even begin to explain to you the grace and mercy that I get while I'm speaking to you. It is unexplainable. It's crazy. And then hopefully you get God's grace and mercy as you hear his word explained and explored and challenged, and you can walk out of here different. That's what happens when we do courageous things for God. And you can go to work tomorrow after the prep that you've done today and stand in the confidence of who God is in you and do something courageous in order to share God's grace and mercy to your coworker. Amen is the proper response on that one. Like, that's challenging to us. That scares us. I guarantee you, some of you just shifted in your seat because you're like, no, I don't want to do that. Why not? If you really love God and really appreciate all that he's done in your heart and your life, why would you not want to do that? Love that prayer. Hear me, God. Hear me. Listen, I don't need this, but they do. You may not need to do what God's calling you to do because you already get it, but it may be for someone else's benefit. It may be for somebody else's benefit. You may have done it 1,000 times and you're tired of doing it, but the reality is God says, I need you to do it one more time. And maybe that one more time will be the moment that God breaks through your friend, your neighbor, your coworker, your child's heart because you did it that one more time. But guess where it all starts? In the preparation. Now, a couple of questions. You ready? How are you preparing in order to increase your confidence in God? What are you doing? It's just church? It's not enough. Just being honest with you, it's not enough. You need to be in the Word. Am I talking 30 minutes? I will not be that pastor to say, you should be in the Word an hour a day, 30 minutes a day. No, mm-mm. You be what you can handle and what God will use in that moment. If it's just a blip, start there, but let it grow. Let God do something with it. Spend time in prayer. Maybe that's in meditation or thinking of your thoughts. It doesn't always have to be on your hands and knees with your eyes closed and mouthing all kinds of different stuff. You can have a conversation with God every day in your head while you're riding down the road. Be in constant communication with him. What are you doing to build confidence in God? And if your confidence is there, let's say you've done a lot of prepping and you have great confidence in knowing that God is able to do amazing things. What is he calling you to do that you're ignoring? What is he asking you to do right here, right now, today, maybe right now, even in your own mind? What is he calling you to do? He's saying, look, you know you trust me. You've seen me do amazing things with people. I want to do something with you. I need you to do this. What are you waiting on? And then lastly, are you willing to exercise it so that others can experience and see him? You can acknowledge that he's asking you to do something. My real question is, are you willing to do it? Not for your own benefit, you're already there, but for the benefit of others. Now, I don't have enough time, so we're going to skip that part. But if you have thoughts or questions about, well, what does that look like, Pastor Allen? Where do I start? I'm going to go to 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. These are letters that Paul sent to Timothy saying, Timothy, listen, if you want to be a good soldier, a good worker, a good minister, here are the things you need to be looking at. Now, I'm not encouraging you all to be ministers, but the things that he encourages Timothy to do are solid pieces of advice. They are gold for all believers to do. And the reality is, we don't do that because we battle our flesh every single day. Maybe this morning, maybe today's the day you lay your flesh down. And you say, God, here I am. I'm ready and willing to experience you. But God, it starts with preparation. How are you preparing? He's coming back. And you will stand before him and give an account of all the things that you've done. I would much rather us be a church full of believers that give positive accounts rather than negative accounts. So what are you doing? And if you are prepping, what are you waiting on? If you're waiting on him, keep doing what you know you're supposed to be doing. But if he has laid something on your heart that you know you're supposed to be doing, get after it. Go do it. Go do it. Preparation sets that stage to see and experience God's grace and mercy. Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me, please? Father, thank you. Lord, that was a lot of information and really fast. But God, I ask that you take your word and take it deep into the recesses of our hearts, to the dark areas that we don't like anybody peering into. Lord, preparation has been a big thing for us. Lord, I don't know what you have in store for this church. I don't know what's around the corner, but you do. And maybe that's the message for all of us, that we need to get ready. Could be something big, could be something disastrous, could be something tragic. We don't know, but the reality is you do. And the preparation and understanding and having confidence in who you are, that you will take us through whatever it is, God, that needs to be a reality for all of us. May we today hear the words of the story of Elijah and see the preparation that he did to be able to stand in the confidence of his holy God to watch you do amazing, courageous, crazy stuff that others may see and know that you are Lord. Lord, we are a church that chooses to follow you. We are a church that chooses to allow you to use us to be whatever you would have us to be. May your grace and your mercy flow through each and every one of us, that it be felt by those around us that need a touch from God. May we be a solid lamppost on our little corner of the market, that people may see and know who you truly are. Continue to work in our hearts. Continue to bring us to a place of resolution and decision to follow you. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Would you stand to your feet?